That's good. That's good. Amen. All right, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6 this morning. Hope you have the book. The book of Galatians. If you'd like to stand, we open the pages of God's infallible word. We're fallible, the word's infallible. The pronouncements of men are fallible, the judgments of men are fallible, but the word's infallible. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. This has been on my heart now for nearly a week. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God bless your word. God speak through your word. Lord, I'm just a man. I'm just a messenger. I have no power but what you give me. And my Father, I pray that you'd have power in this word this morning. In Jesus' name, speak to us, Lord. Amen. You can be seated. The sixth chapter of the book of Galatians is a powerful, powerful statement as to God's attitude toward His people. There are those that I've met down through the years in the ministry, I am ashamed to say, that gloated in the fall of a brother or a sister. For some strange, perverted reason, it strengthened them to see someone fall. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1 lays it out very clearly for us. He said, brethren. So we know we're talking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the conditional statement, if a man, this man or woman, mankind, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now I'm going to use a little Greek on you this morning. Don't always do this, but it's important, I think, to help us understand the text. First of all, it says, if he is overtaken in a fault. The Greek word paraptome, which literally means to side slip. In other words, he has fallen, didn't intend to fall, thought he had it under control, thought everything was okay, he could handle it, and he fell. And notice what it says. It says that if he is overtaken in a fault, notice the Bible says to restore. That word restore is katartizo, which means to put back together. So that kind of gives an idea of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians chapter number 6. In plain words, it slipped up on you. Your sin did find you out. Your circumstances that you thought you had under control had you under control. They waited to the right moment to put the coup de grace to you and to bring you down. And that's exactly the way that sin operates. It's a deceiver. And you think you have it hidden, or you think that you can control it. For some reason or another, everybody, most people anyway that I've met, feel like that they're different from somebody else. And that whatever brought someone else down won't bring them down. That they know how to handle whatever they're doing. And sin will pull you in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until it gets ready to put its hooks in your jaw and pull you down. And that's exactly what the apostle is talking about. He said, brethren, there are those that sit in your midst, that come to your meetings, that fellowship with you, that you are going to see fall. And when that happens, sometimes it's going to be a great surprise to you, but it shouldn't be. For if you are a spiritual Christian, you should be able to discern telling marks that let you know a long time before that something like that is about to happen. My friend, when you were saved by the grace of God, you experienced the most profound thing that can happen to a man or a woman on the face of this earth. You awakened one morning in a brand new world. Your heart and your soul had been changed. You couldn't believe the desires that you once had no longer ruled in your life. And now you had an appetite for spiritual things. There was something inside you that wanted to know more about God. You had been changed. And that change took place from the inside. And that is something that you began to rejoice in. And you thank to God, you thought, Lord God, I hope I can live like this every day of my life with this kind of joy deep down in my soul. And for a while, that joy abode in your soul. And the power of God was in your life. And you went about your days as if you were in a kind of a limbo state, not really here, more in heaven than you were here. And that's the way the Christian life starts. If it starts real and profound, it starts like that. But it didn't take too long for something to begin to eat away at you. You realized after a while that you still were in a body of sin and death. The Apostle Paul said that there are some sins that you can commit before you get saved. The Bible says will give you trouble in the flesh after you're born again. And when I say trouble, I mean trouble. It's the kind of trouble that raises its ugly head when you think that you've arrived in your spiritual life. You realize that it's still there. And so therefore, usually an immature Christian, you haven't been saved that long, you have a hard time understanding how to deal with this two natures that you've got now. And this two nature issue is a real issue to this very day with an awful lot of people. For there are souls out there who believe that once you're born again and you're saved by the grace of God and you become a new creature in Christ, that the old man is dead from then on and you never have to worry about him raising up his head and bothering you anymore. But my friend, that's not the book. The Bible says plainly, the apostle in Romans 7, that when I would do good, evil is with me always. He said, I find the law written that with the flesh I serve the law of sin, and with my mind I serve the law of Christ. These two natures are going to be with you until the day that you leave this old world. But you see, my friend, despair not, for there is power in the blood, and there is power in the Word, and there is power in the Spirit of Almighty God. And so therefore you do not have to be overtaken in a fault. I've watched good men and good women fall. I've watched them fall hard. I've watched them fall long. I've watched them fall deep. I don't rejoice in seeing that happen. I don't get any kind of perverted satisfaction this morning of thinking about the preachers that have fallen, that are no longer in the pulpit, or the Sunday school teachers or the deacons or the people that at one time carried the load and went door to door on visitation and stood on the street corners and handed out tracts and went to the hospitals and visited with the sick and with the dying. My friend, but now they're drunk this morning. They're out of the church of God. They're out somewhere under a juniper tree and their life is spiraling downward. I take no glory in that. I don't get satisfied with that kind of stuff. And if you do, you got a problem today. I want you to understand something. The day that you begin to grow in the Lord is the day that you realize that the thing we're here for is to bring glory to God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is to be exalted and lifted up in this house. He's exalted and lifted up by those that have been saved and washed in the blood. The Lord Jesus Christ said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. And there's no way to get around that. If you brought a pile of sins to the cross and lived an ungodly life of dark and debauchery and a filthy thing, and God saved your soul and washed your name, and God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you got a lot to rejoice about today, and you ought to live him more. You ought to live him deeply, you ought to live him well, and you ought to live him long because of what he's done for you. And my friend, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the Church of God is made up of forgiven sinners. Amen. Yeah. Because if you don't come the way of the sinner, you'll never come by the way of the cross. If you don't come the way of the sinner, you'll never enter in by the grace of God. God only has grace for sinners. The blood of Christ was only shed for sinners. It's got to be the convicting power of the Holy Ghost that brings you to God. And my friend, that's where you start, and that's where you should stay. But let's say you do fall. Let's say it does happen to you. Some of you are going to be greatly surprised when it does. Some of you are going to be surprised to the point where you won't know how to deal with it. You'll probably run from God. You say, what are you talking? I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about the power of sin. It's a powerful thing. I want you to understand that that little three-letter word has the power to destroy your life on this earth. If you're born again, it cannot take your spirit. He cannot take your salvation. But you'd wish you were. You'd wish you were dead and long gone. You can get to the point where sin will drag you down into a pit that you won't even want to see the sun rise another day. You'll watch your family come apart. You'll watch your life come apart. You'll watch your friends leave you. You'll watch everything you hold dear in this world literally dissolve and disintegrate before your very eyes. Sin, when it is finished, and my friend, it is like a cancer that eats the soul. Once it starts, it will not stop. There's only one thing, praise God, that can stop the power of sin, and that's the power of the blood of Christ to break the power of sin. That's the only thing that can stop the power of sin, is the blood of the Lord Jesus, glory to God. But once it starts, it will not stop until it is finished in death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Some of you today are watching stuff that you didn't watch a year ago. You're listening to stuff you didn't listen to a year ago. You're sneaking around and going to places that you wouldn't want your wife to know about or your husband to know about. You might even be in this house today and you're in an affair. You're meeting with some woman somewhere or some man somewhere and you think you've covered your trail and nobody will ever know anything about it. You can be sure. The Bible said you can be sure. The Bible said you can be sure. Your sin will find you out. It will find you out. And then you've got to deal with the tears. You've got to deal with the broken hearts. You've got to deal with the children asking you why you did what you did. You've got to deal with the friends that don't want to talk to you. They don't know what to say to you. You've got to deal with your life spiraling out of hand. And that's where sin will lead you. You say, preacher, I enjoy what I'm doing. I'm sure you do. The Bible said there's pleasure in sin for a season. I'm sure you do. That's how it got you in. That's how they get you into drug addiction. I'm sure you do. But I want you to understand, when it is finished, and it will finish, and the only thing can stop it is Christ, and when it is finished, it will bring forth death. So the discerning Christian sees that. He knows that. He doesn't play with it. When he sees it in his own life, he takes it to the cross. He covers it by the blood. When a discerning Christian, and my friend, you better be discerning, because you live in an immoral generation. This is a godless generation. And every time you turn around, everywhere you go, everybody you meet, there's somebody, something, somewhere that's trying to undermine your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the discerning Christian is quick and very discerning to watch when he or she sees something like this begin to move about in their life. Judge it on the point. Confess it at the point. Repent of it at the point. Bring it to God and bring it to him in faith, and he'll cleanse you of it on the spot. Now listen carefully. There's a vast difference between a Christian condoning what another Christian does and allow him or her to continue in a position of authority in a church where they're up before the people, knowing they're living in a godless life. There is a vast difference in allowing that to happen in a church. If you do that, the church is sanctioning what that person is doing. There is a vast difference between that and some old dog that dug itself in some morning out of hell holding out before, and it's wandering about in this world. It's scratching and clawing and trying to find some truth and some light, and it comes into the church still smelling and reeking of its sin. Come on in here. You might have been in a hell hole last night. You're welcome in this house. Because, my friend, the preaching of the word of the living God is the power of God in your salvation. Where else are you going to hear the word? Where else are you going to be delivered? If you can't come into the church of God and hear the truth, where are you going to go and hear it? Amen. I hope you all got that right. I hope you understood what I said. If I know somebody's in sin, I will not put them in a position of authority in the church. Amen. But I don't ask you what you did. If you're not in authority in this church, come on in. Bring your crowd with you. You say, I got drunk with them last night. Bring them on in. They're welcome. Because the power of blood of Christ is the only thing that can break the power of sin. Amen. Some churches don't understand what I just said. They do not understand what I said. They think church is about looking pretty, smelling pretty, looking good, talking good. Everybody's so sweetie. This is, no, that's not what God Almighty is talking about. There's a difference between a congregation of people and the church of the living God. Everybody in this house this morning is not a member of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. And you can come in here and live here 24/7, sleep here night and day, never leave this place for a solid year, and that's not going to make you a Christian. You must be born again. So, brethren, he said, now I want to talk from my heart, can I? I want to preach from my heart. I want to preach from a long line and a long time of experience. There are men out there I know right now that stood in this pulpit in time past and preached the Word of God. They're not in the house of God. They're not serving the Lord. They're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what are you doing, preacher? I'm on my face. I'm crying out to God for them. I'm asking the Lord God to drop them a handful on purpose, and God to be as gracious and merciful to them as He was to me. Amen. I'm praying for that. Is it going to happen, preacher? I trust it will. With all of my heart. Now the Bible said, brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Let me tell you something right now. If you run out and you do something and run down here and pray and shed some tears and get up and run back out to the same place and do the same thing again and then run back down and confess again and shed some more tears and then run back to the same place, that, my friend, is not restoration. You haven't been restored. This is what I want to preach about this morning. I want to talk about restoring. That, after all, is what it's about. It's about being restored. And if you'll notice, friend, it's not a collective thing. The individual is restored by individuals. There might be more than one, but he said, brethren, ye which are spiritual. He didn't say for the church to do it. It said for individuals to do it. It said for a discerning Christian, for somebody that knows what prayer is about and understands what forgiveness is about and understands what the power of sin is and knows our adversary, the devil. He said, send one like that to him. Send somebody to him that can restore him. Here are the elements of a spiritual Christian. Number one, he's a mature Christian. What does that mean, preacher? He's mature. A mature Christian is one that knows the weakness of the flesh. He knows the power of sin. And he knows that he himself is capable of doing exactly what someone else did. And the only reason he hasn't is the grace of God and the blood of Christ and walking in fellowship with the Lord. Not because of who I am. Charles Lawson would go to hell like a bullet if it was left up to me. It's the grace of God, the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost that saved me and keeps me out of hell. Now, Christian, if you enter into a relationship with somebody like that, that you know is fallen, and you know they're falling, and that sometimes they haven't even hit the bottom yet, then you're ready to be able to help them. You have reached a level of maturity. You do not condone anybody's sin. You condone nobody's sin. But friend, you ask for spiritual discernment to help them where they are. You listen, there's an awful lot of people around here. If you're not pretty and don't smell good and don't dress the way they want to dress and go to where they go, they don't have any time for you. They got no time to help you. I know a few years ago a man fell in a certain church around here. That man fell and affected his whole family. And I don't know all the circumstances of it, but he tried to make it right. He tried to make it right and get an opportunity to get things right. No! Not in our church! Not here! Not in our midst! Well, all I can say for a crowd like that is, the same pendulum that swung his way will swing your way. Mother Judge, when you judge, you'll be judged by yourself. If you bite and devour, get ready, they'll eat you too. Somebody said, well, it ain't gonna happen to me, you're a fool. Bible said, let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What's that mean, preacher? I ain't standing. There's a big hand right here that's holding me up right now. Yes, that's a whole lot bigger than I am. There's a power this morning that's got me in his hand. And it's not me holding myself up and pulling myself up by my bootstraps and meeting somebody's standard. There have been times in my Christian life when I wanted to run as hard and as far as I could. That things got so bad for me, I didn't know which way to go, and I didn't know what to do. I just wanted to get out somewhere and scream. The times in my Christian life when I felt like I was in a pressure cooker and in a fishbowl. And sometimes that is what a ministry is about. It's about living in a pressure cooker and a fishbowl at the same time. Y'all try that. And the flesh can't handle it sometimes. What do you do? Well, I'd find me a juniper tree somewhere. I get under it and I start feeling sorry for myself. No, that's not going to do me any good. I get on my face somewhere and I say, Lord God, help me. I need some help. I need some real help. Let me give you the second issue of a spiritual Christian. He's a discerning Christian. What does that mean, preacher? Let me tell you something, folks. Some sins are sins of the flesh by weakness. Weakness. Some of you have sins of the flesh that is still in your flesh. Some of you have drug addictions that are still in your flesh. Some of you have other addictions that are still in your flesh. Some of you have problems with stuff you messed with before you got saved. It's still in your flesh, and it is a weakness of your flesh. And that, my friend, is a big difference between the proud, arrogant know-it-all that has built up this castle of self-righteousness about him, and then all of a sudden the rug gets jerked out from under him, and he can't handle what's on its way. There's a difference, a discernment that's necessary to reach into where they are. You got to touch them where they're living. The Lord Jesus Christ came to sinners. He came to sinners where they were. He took hold of them where they were, and he pulled them out of the hell hole they were in. He never sat down and joined in with their sin. He was not that, but he came to take them and rescue them from their sin. And there is a big difference. Thirdly, he knows what to do. He or she knows what to do. A spiritual Christian knows what to do. What do you do, preacher? You get on your face and start praying to God. Start talking to the Lord about the soul of the one who is not right with God. I want to be mean. I'm going to be mean for just a minute. I'm going to get real mean with you for a second or two. Okay? Preacher can get mean every once in a while. Have you prayed? Three of these people that prayed it up and down in front of this church, and that preached in this pulpit, and that stood up in this congregation and said all kinds of things and judgments, and now they never darken a church door. Are you hiding behind them? Have you got some kind of good feeling about the fact they're not here? Or does it burden your soul to want to get down on your face and get a hold of God and say, God, help them. Help them. Wake them up. Wake them up. Help them. That's where you ought to be. You know, we could schedule revivals 2 or 3 times a year. And I'm one that believes in revival. But I don't believe it comes from scheduling. Huh? I'd love to see a revival. I really would. But revival is not some preacher standing up here tickling your ears and making you feel good about yourself or telling you something you haven't heard. That's not revival. What is revival? When you begin to practice what you profess to believe. When prayer becomes part of your life again, and you get a hold of God, and there's some compassion, some real compassion that begins to reach out to help somebody else. If you get a church in a perpetual prayer meeting that stays in a prayer meeting, they did over there, you know, in Europe, they were in a prayer meeting for over 100 years. Get in a prayer meeting, stay in that prayer meeting. You say, well, you mean, preacher, they were meeting in the church and they had a prayer meeting going on every day for 100 years? They were praying every day for 100 years. Now that tells you that one generation passed away and another one came on behind them, and they learned from their parents. Their parents told them, this faith, if you're not praying, is no faith at all. It's just a bunch of facts you got jumbled up in your head. If you're not praying and talking to God, you got a bunch of empty nothing. Sweet nothings, as they used to say. You know, boys, you know how you used to charm the girls? Don't bow your head. Look up here at me. Used to charm them, tell them how beautiful they were. They were the greatest thing on earth. You'd come compass land and sea and do anything in the world for them. And all of that was, of course, to make them your girlfriend. Get them to trust you. But the truth of the matter is, you didn't mean a word of it. That's what you call sweet nothings. It was sweet and it was nothing. Well, there's an awful lot of that goes on in the church house. It's sweet and it's nothing. Amen? What if old preacher Lawson falls? What if it happens to me? What if somehow or another something happens and I can't handle it? And it literally undermines my very foundation in my faith. And it literally destroys me from the inside out. And I throw my Bible down, as many preachers have in the past. Throw it on the ground. Just take it and throw it down and say, I'm done with that thing. Don't believe a word of it. And just throw the Bible down. And walk out of the church house. I preached a revival meeting in Muscle Shoals, Alabama a few years ago. In Muscle Shoals, Alabama, the church I preached revival in, right across the street was a beer joint. Now, I'm telling you something I know. Right across the street was a beer joint. The ex-pastor of that church went into that beer joint while they were having church and would stand at the door with his drink and drink his drink in the face of the people that he used to preach to on Sunday morning in the church right across the street from the beer joint right across the street from the church. You say, preacher, what a horrible thing. Well, that's mild compared to some of the stuff that's going on. That's mild compared to some of it. Real mild. Before you get your righteous suspenders on, before you start pulling yourself up by your goodness and your graciousness, I want you to remember, my friend, that you can fall and fall hard and fall fast. And so if it does fall, if this preacher does, and God help that I do, but I pray I don't. But if this preacher does fall, would there be anybody sought me out? Would there be one soul that came by? Would there be one person that came by and said, preacher, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. Didn't come by to preach to you. You've already heard all the preaching you need to hear. A lot of times it ain't preaching you need to hear. It's the voice of God you need to hear. But just come by and say, preacher, won't you know something? Take you by the hand. Don't care where you go, what you do, how far you fall. You're still my preacher, and I love you. And you're my friend, and I'm sticking with you. Ain't nothing you can say to that. Nothing you can say to somebody who shows you they care. That's the problem, though. Most don't. Don't care. Don't care. The church today is way, way, way past the point to where they really bear one another's burdens, have the fellowship that they ought to have. I just read in the newspaper a few minutes ago before I came in here, the Amish and the Mennonites. I didn't know they did this. The Amish and the Mennonites have loaded up tractor trailer trucks and they've gone down to Alabama. And I guess they've gone out to Missouri. Now, you know what they went out there for? They went out there to help build what was torn up. Put back together what was shattered. They went out there to try to help somebody. Now, the Amish and the Mennonites don't approve of the way those folks live, the way we live. They're separated people. But they went out there to show them something. They went out there to show them love. made me think a whole lot more Amish Mennonites. I can tell you this too, because it blessed me. Maybe it'll bless you. Alabama was hit real hard with tornadoes. They say there's 8 that they know of, or maybe more, orphans, completely orphaned from the tornado. Little children, folks, no mom, no dad. Left in this world with no mom, no dad. Now, I don't know if you understand how bad that is. That's pretty bad. Orphaned completely. No mom, no dad. There's one little 5-year-old boy, particularly down there, who was left orphaned. His mother and his father put him in a bathtub along with his little sister. And when the tornado came through, it picked up that bathtub and it carried off 200 or 300 yards and slammed it down, but they survived. He had 2 broken arms from it, but he lived through it. But his mother and his father both died. They found their bodies later in the rubble. Well, come find out, his mother, this boy's mother, had been married before. And that some of the girls in the home there were half-sisters to this boy. They were his half-sisters. Well, the father of these children, the half-sisters, that used to be his mother's husband, was very upset about the tornado, and he wanted to know what happened to his daughters. You see. So he was checking on his daughters after the tornado hit. And in the process of finding out about his daughters, he heard about this little 5-year-old boy who was left orphaned. The son of the man married to his ex-wife. He found out about this boy. Are you following me? You wouldn't believe what he did. He hunted up that boy. He found that boy, little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy. He went to the officials, the authorities, and said, I want that boy. I want to take him home with me. I want to give him a home. Well, you know how much red tape they've got and privacy laws and all this and that, but somehow or another the Almighty intervened and he got that boy. He took that boy home with him. He took home the son of the man who was married to his ex-wife. And from everything I've read about it, the indication he's going to adopt that boy. He became his legal guardian, and that boy right there is going to become his boy. And I got thinking on that. I got thinking about that. I thought, now, there's a lot of ways to interpret that. I mean, you know, if you've got a deceptive mind, a conniving mind, you might say, well, the man, maybe he broke up his own home, felt guilty because of it, and at least that's all he could do is take this boy. That's not what I think. I think this man had a heart. And when he heard about a little 5-year-old boy that didn't have a mommy and a daddy anymore, he said, I want that boy. And they let him have him. They let the former husband of the mother have the son of the mother's, the husband she was married to. They trusted him with that little boy. You know what that is? That's love. That's compassion. That's grace. That's mercy. If Temple Baptist Church has love, compassion, grace, and mercy toward each other, I'm not saying you're condoning anything, but you've got love, mercy, compassion, and graciousness toward each other. The power of God is released. The power of God begins to work. And the power of God spreads like wildfire. And the power of God builds the church of the living God. If you're mature enough to help somebody, regardless of who they are and what they've done, you'll help them. You don't condone them. Then you get to the point, if you're mature enough, to where you say to yourself, they don't want any help. You cannot help someone who does not want help. Your goodness, the well-meaningness, your heart reaching out, trying to help, you can only help a person who wants to be helped. And if somebody is in this house and you won't help, I'm going to tell you about one this morning who will meet you right here. I don't care how much baggage you brought in here with you this morning. He will cleanse you, forgive you, and He will save you. Now, Christian, You have fallen, and you're falling, and you don't know yet how far you're going to fall because it scared you to death. I'm begging you in the name of Jesus to come down here right now and come back to the one who saved you. Come back to Him. There will be spiritual Christian men and women who will support you and bear you up. They won't condone your sin, but they will support you and bear you up and help the process of restoration. It won't happen overnight. It takes time. But you can be restored. Thank God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, if I found myself out here in a waste, howling wilderness, God, in perpetual darkness, Lord, in a horrible place, I'm sure I'd say, how did I get here? But Father, if I saw someone come to me with a light and a hand out and grace and mercy in their eyes, I'd know who sent them. Jesus, in Thy name we pray, let us do that. For any in this house this morning who've heard this message, come to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up this morning and sing, folks.
Page 368 at the bottom of the page.
Won't you come? Won't you come? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Nothing but the blood. Won't you come? Won't you come? Have you ever found anywhere in the Bible when someone begged God for mercy that He turned them away? If you ask Him for mercy, He'll give you mercy. And folks, that's the only thing I want from God's mercy. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Sing another verse, brother. We just had three deaths here in folks in the church. And what was remarkable about all three deaths was the simple fact that it was a mother in every case. I've never known that to happen since I've been at Temple Baptist Church. We've had three mothers. The last mother that went on to be with the Lord was 101 years old. 101. Heaven is sweeter today for some folks. It is sweeter. Most of the time, a man's mother and a woman's mother is the dearest thing in the world to them. Dear, man, you talk about a pain and a loss. give up your mother. We've had three of them. Three in a row. I hope you pray for them. I hope you pray for them. I hope you pray for those who've lost loved ones and those that are sick. I hope you pray. I hope you pray. If you've prayer life, if you've quit your prayer life, then you're just spinning your wheels. You're not doing anything. You need to pray. The devil will fight your prayer life more than anything. He'll fight your prayer life. He doesn't want you praying. And there's power in prayer. I encourage you to get back and get back to praying. I encourage you to get home now and get back to praying. Start praying again. Start talking to the Lord. Start talking to the Lord. There's a lot of different places and ways you can talk to the Lord. Amen. But I encourage you to start talking to the Lord. You'd be amazed. He'll start talking back to you. Amen. And there's nothing in the world that gives you peace and more soul and victory like that to hear from God. Nothing. He's talking about firing your faith up. And when you begin to hear from the Lord, and you know you're hearing from God, you know it's Him, then that does more for you than and me than anything in the world. I'm going to have a word of prayer with you, and we'll let you go. God bless you. Don't forget the service this evening at 6 o'clock. We're baptizing tonight. Y'all keep that in mind. We got two folks joined the church the other day, and we'll be baptizing tonight. So if you don't make it back tonight and I don't see you again, well, I hope you have a good Memorial Day with your families tomorrow and that everything goes well with you. If some of you in here have loved ones on the foreign field, then it's especially pertinent to you. It's important because they're gone. They're out there on the field. They're out there away from home. We've had a lot of men in this church right here that have been in the military. We've got quite a few out there right now, gone. And had one young man right now, his wife just had surgery, and he was supposed to deploy today for Iraq. But because his wife just had surgery, and we're talking about Stephen Finolio, because his wife just had surgery, he's supposed to meet with his battalion commander, so I don't know for sure if he's going or not. But please remember them in prayer. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll let you go. God bless you, folks.